Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Hello, welcome to Live a Little. This is Daria Little here.
And this is Angela Erickson.
Welcome. Today we are going to continue our series on the church history and saints.
And our hope is to inspire a new generation of saints to take up the torch that has been handed on from generation to generation, and ultimately to carry the light of Christ boldly into the darkness of the modern day in the same spirit as those who have preserved the faith since the days of our Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. Let us begin a short meditation from our patroness, Saint Teresa of Avila. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. He who possesses God lacks nothing. God alone suffices.
Awesome. Thank you for that. I don't know if anything could be more pertinent, especially as we've been trying to record this episode. Patience obtains all things. This has been very
prayers.
Lots of prayers, and this has been almost impossible to record. So
yeah, I hopefully don't know. We get this through. Is this. Our how many attempts? I don't know. Take
I know.
Take six or something. Something goes wrong with this episode. I don't know. It's Gnosticism we are going to talk about today. You wouldn't think it's that important or trivial, but I think we beg to differ. So
yes.
Just even from the our attempts to record and things going wrong. So, but
is that little Bernadette that you we can
yes,
hear?
Yes, you hear the grunts. She's not happy. She's like, I have been woken up from my sleep and I'm going to grunt. She doesn't like Gnosticism either. So,
yeah, smart little girl you've got there.
She's like, no, we do not want to hear about this.
Oh, go ahead. I was just going to say, so we have the topic established. We're going to cover the history of Gnosticism. But I just wanted to take a quick moment to thank our patrons for making this show possible. And I would like to add that if you're enjoying the show, please make sure you leave a review. This will help other people find Live a Little so we can continue to spread both the history of our faith, but also just, current cultural events from a little bit of a different angle. I feel like we, Daria, you come from this place, Turkey, your background and history and all of this stuff. You get to bring that to the table. And I think that's a really unique perspective. And then, I don't know, I just show up, I guess. My perspective is just, if you like it, I guess that's great. But we need more awareness that this podcast is going on that will help us grow and hopefully reach more people and inspire. Like I said, our goal is to inspire saints. So please review, like, subscribe, and share. If you could share even with just, two or three people in your family or friends directly, I think that usually is a really good way to help spread awareness on top of sharing on whatever social media anyone is on. So I just wanted to throw that in there too.
Oh, thank you. I am not the best Promoter of things, but as you say, I think we're trying to do something that would, as you say, give a different perspective to current events, history, and everything. And we will try to have more guests. And yes. I also really like talking about saints and how their lives affected the church. And I think we can all hear a little more of that. So if you think other people need encouragement, yes, definitely.
Yes.
Share it and, you know, tell to friends and consider supporting us on Patreon, because this stuff costs money. So that would be great,
yeah.
too. Yes. And time.
Yes. Well, a lot of time. Well, and that's one thing too. I was recently, just, you know, a quick sidebar, I was thinking more about just how you have gotten into this and how interesting your background is, coming from a place like Turkey. And, you know, a lot of what we read about in scripture, it happened in your homeland. You know what I mean? Like, so I'm not surprised that you find this, the history of it all, you know, why that's so important to you. And it's interesting to me as an American, somebody who has lived in America my entire life. You know, we're a relatively new nation. And so our roots don't quite go as far and as deep as someone like yours do, coming from a place like Turkey. And so it's really neat for me to listen to the history of where you come from you, you know, someone who has lived there and is familiar with the areas and all that stuff. So anyway, I just love that. And I'm really glad that you started doing this work.
You know, it's interesting because, yeah, Americans definitely don't have that rootedness in a way, that sense of history. And I feel like here things change so fast and get forgotten and dealt with so fast.
Yes.
I mean, consider in Turkey, we're still talking about the Crusades, and most Americans
yes.
are like,
Crusades? The evil Roman Catholic Church that was just murdering everybody.
I know. It's funny though. Like, this is like still a regular conversation. And like in America, it's like, why are we still talking about that? Like, that's kind of, put that file away, you know?
Yes. And I, you know, and that it's funny that you've observed that, because growing up, I've always loved history, but I always found American history rather dull. So I gravitated more towards a fascination, I guess, with ancient history and mythology and European history. And, you know, it's just all of these different things, because American history is like, it's kind of, you know, because we're so young. And, you know, that is what it is. But it's definitely, yeah, lacking some of those roots. So it definitely comes out when we in the political discourse and so on and so forth. That's for sure.
Yeah, but at the same time, I think about the American church, as you know, I think there's so much hope for it, even though we get very, I don't know, hopeless or discouraged, not hopeless, maybe discouraged at times because of that youth. Like, there is that energy, that useful energy within the, among the Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's
laity, especially, you know,
yeah.
Whereas like in Europe, it's kind of stagnant now, and it's like dying if it's not already dead. You know, I think in most European countries it's dead now. So I think it just gives hope. And of course, there's Africa and China,
yeah.
you know, like there's just so much more. But I think that youthfulness of America is just energized. It's energizing, right? Like you can make history. You know, it's not like you're looking back. Hey, who am I gonna be in this 2,000 of years of history? It's like, no, you know, you can make history. So like there's, you know, positives. You know, pros
oh,
and cons to yeah to each. But yeah,
yeah, and I think that's what we get to outline here. I mean, talking about Gnosticism. And you know, how it relates to the modern church today, I'm going to make my segue now. You know, we see all these issues today, and, you know, we read in scripture, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And you can go back to the very early church and see there were a lot of weird and different ideas floating around right from the beginning, pretty much. People are trying to understand who Jesus is, who, you know, what he came to accomplish. And there were a lot of different ideas about that. And that's where we kind of start to see Gnosticism take take a hold of the early church, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, and it's like, this is also the time, as you said, the church is still hashing out all these doctrines about Christ. So, you know, God is unchanging. Obviously, what's changing is our understanding of him. Right? So when there is like a heresy, it's almost like a blessing in disguise. Then the church can hash it out and just, you know, get a doctrine out. Like, this is what we believe. So, right. Like, it's not like this bunch of bishops are sitting around and coming up with, you know, more stuff for us to believe in. It's almost always a response to a misunderstanding. Yes. So, yeah, and that's always happened from an early time. Then what's in a way not unique, but unique about Gnosticism is it's very amorphous and shapeless. Like, it's really like you look around, like you ask people, hey, define me Gnosticism, and the most precise definitions you still get is very imprecise.
Yes, that's very true.
Yeah, so, but because of that, it's been really hard to, in a way, fight with. And its effects has lasted today. Like, we'll talk about it. We're going to have a separate episode about, like, Gnosticism today. So today's, we're talking about Gnosticism yesterday, where it started. But we also want to talk about how it is, you know, how it's still alive today, and it's kind of finds its way into the Catholic Church even today.
Yes, and I do want to underline too for our listeners exactly what you're saying, maybe just saying it a little bit differently. You know, a lot of the things that Catholics are accused of in terms of dogmatics or beliefs or teachings were accused of having created later on, you know, and that's just not true. What we do see is that there's a heresy that arises like Gnosticism, and the church has to formally address this issue and say, what is it that, given the tradition of the church and our understanding of sacred scripture and the Lord, what can we surmise with this knowledge and these tools that we have been given, so that we can say with certitude that is incorrect and this is the truth. This is the big T truth in this issue. So it's never that the church is just like making up stuff as we go along. It's that it's refining what has already been understood to be true and explicitly stating it so to minimize confusion. Right.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So it's not, again, the church doctrine evolves. I want to say evolves. I don't know. Is proclaimed. It's like I like this analogy. It's like a treasure chest, right? Like, we don't have to get all the gold out. We just get what needs to be said as it is needed. So, like, you know, the church takes, you know, one coin out when there's a problem. And then presents to the faithful, okay, this is, you know, one doctrine, as you say. So it's not like an invention. It's always a response. And right. It always improves our understanding of God. And in the councils and, papal documents, it's always clear that what kind of a, like, do we have to believe it, you know, by faith, to a certain issue, or, you know, or we have to assent to it, you know, give our religious assent to it, or, like, for instance, private revelations, you know, right. We don't necessarily have to believe in them.
And right, exactly.
Like, you know, you don't have to pray the rosary, right? This is not part of the faith, in a way, for the salvation. But obviously it's very good, because our lady has asked, does it make sense? So, like, there's different levels. So as you say, you know, it's not like we're inventing this stuff as the time passes because, hey, it's getting boring in the Catholic Church. Right. Let's come up with something. Yeah.
Unfortunately, has there ever been a boring time in the church?
I want it to be boring, right? Like, you don't know who the Pope is. Oh, and you don't know what's going on there. It's just all quiet and boring, nothing coming out. But yeah, it's just not happening, alas.
Right. And so, and this, we see it, like I said, in the beginning with Gnosticism, this amorphous thing that kind of has all these random underpinnings. But we could say that the broad description would be Gnosticism derives from this desire for knowledge, gnosis. And so a lot of weird early Christian sects kind of had really strange ideas about this knowledge that could be possessed by, you know, what you could say were the elect, those people chosen by God to possess this special knowledge that would help them on their journey to salvation. And it had many different forms, but it all often took this dualistic form, right?
Yes. So that's the dualism is one of the most important aspects of Gnosticism. But what's common in all forms of this amorphous, many tentacled Cthulhu of heresies is that it's pantheistic in its core, that like there's God in each of us, like we're all part of God. So they all believe that there was a creator, or in the beginning there was the depth, they call it, or fullness of being, or first father, or monad. So there are all these like different names for it. And he was the first source, right? This unknown God.
Right.
So we call it the, we're going to call it the good God, let's say. We are saying good God because, you know, we'll talk about this, and there's an evil God later on. So this is not a personal being God the Father. Yeah, it's not. So it's just more like the, the watchmaker. Right, so he created. He's just so distant and spirit. His spirit is so far away in its perfection that he has no desire to understand us.
Would you say it's kind of like the creator God who just like created everything and then just let it run wild without any personal intervention or, you know, action towards his creation? Like he created it and just let it run wild. Is that a good understanding?
Yes. And he's so very distant and like out of our reach, you know, so that's kind of a, you know, big thing. But he has these emanations, things emanate from him. And these are called aeons, because this is important because, you know, they thought Christ was one of those. So it's he himself so very distant, but there was like these emanations and he would send these ambassadors to the earth. So this ambassador could be Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha, right?
Oh, that's interesting. So, and I'm seeking clarification too, because I mean, for as much as I've read about Gnosticism, you know, a lot of my understanding was like, okay, so yes, you have like this weird, what you're describing, almost, and then maybe we'll talk about this too, the kind of interplanetary type, weird religion. And then, right. You also had these different dualist forms, like where you had the good God and the bad God, the light and the dark. And were these all integrated then? I mean, looking at like Pelagianism and Marcion's and Valentinus and all these different people, is like, are they all variations or derivatives of this basic weird, I don't know. Understanding of God,
like Marcion, we'll talk about it in a bit, definitely. And there are like different schools of Gnosticism, right? Because it's just so it's like thin, right? It doesn't have a lot of like major established doctrines. It's not like, in a way, Arianism, right? It doesn't deny something or accept something. It's just
It's kind of an elitist religion.
Right. And it's very mercurial. Like it's very, it's open to change. I feel like it's foggy with Gnosticism, right? Like you can't quite see what's going to happen in the next step. And everything is so surrounded and shrouded in this mystery that you kind of want to have more. And if you attain this knowledge that nobody else has, then you can become part of the salvation. But again, because this is not a personal God and you're not going to be personally saved, it's going to be that the whole cosmos is going to be saved.
Well, and it's interesting too, because you see this kind of viewpoint of predestination that we see later with the Protestant Reformation. I mean, even from this time, I mean, and I guess that's one thing we need to emphasize, like around what time period were we beginning to see kind of the buddings of Gnosticism? Because some, like Valentinus was excommunicated as early as 150 AD, you know? So we're talking right. Within the second century, you're already having leaders of these different ideas being excommunicated from the church, you know?
Yeah.
That's so very quick.
Because it predates Christianity, this kind of, you know, this idea. It's
like a syncretism.
Right. So it's kind of, it definitely is. Because it comes from the East, and it has all these ideas about like planets. I mean, the more you read it, the more you get confused. And at some point you're like, okay, yeah. I know enough. I'm just going to leave it be, just, you know. So it could, some parts of it, especially in the East, like there is that obsession with the stars, and then there are Egyptian elements to it quite a bit. So the Gnosticism predates Christianity. And then when Christianity comes in, it goes in there without much resistance because it's new, of course. And also the church is still trying to figure out. But before that, I wanted to, you mentioned about something about dualism. I wanted to talk about it in a Gnostic idea. That one of the major things about dualism is that the material is like material world is evil. So good God is complete, all purely spirit. And the material world is created because there was sin. One of these emanations, aeons, sin. It's like they, you know, some of them believe that it's like the Sophia aeon, and some don't. Whatever, it's all made up, so I don't really care. but one of them like sinned. These aeons that are emanating from good God, and because of that, the material world was created, and the God of the material world is the evil God. So like there's always this like good and evil fighting and balancing each other out. Star Wars cult, they want their theology back.
Well, it's kind of funny because I think sometimes Christians do this without even realizing it, like pitting Satan versus God, and, you know, not really realizing or acknowledging that Satan really is just a created being, and that Saint C.S. Lewis. Oops.
hopefully, but you don't know.
we don't know. But, you know, even C.S. Lewis writes at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters about this dichotomy, because the reality is that more on par would be someone like Saint Michael, even though he's a lower angel. Satan just has very little power. But we see, I don't know, I think I for a long time almost felt this way, like as God versus Satan in my life. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is that, you know, everything that happens, God permits, and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, at any given moment. And Satan just wishes he had that kind of power. He just doesn't. He's like a speck.
Right.
So anyway.
Yeah, I mean, it's not like, yeah, definitely, it's not like God the Father is the good God and Satan is the, you know, the evil God. They're in this eternal fight. He's like, no.
But I think we have this tendency. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that, or I just think Christians, especially people who are more into the spiritual realities or have a better understanding of the spiritual reality of our faith and of our nature, they tend to go that route. And I just want people to realize, like, it's just, there's no match. Like,
yeah, definitely.
You don't have to be afraid.
It cannot be compared, especially within the Catholic Church. We have the, you know, the sacraments, sacramentals, like so much stuff. Like we have, you know, nothing to fear.
Right.
From Satan, and, you know, and everything is within God's power. Everything he permits. So it's not even comparable. So even like in that route, Gnosticism is completely against Christian thought.
Exactly.
But again, this has a lot of, you know, it's it's cool. Like, I like Star Wars, not the latest movies, obviously, because I'm cool. I'm not going to like the new ones. Anyway.
You're a traditionalist. But, that's why.
Yes, I am. And, you know, I can't handle the one with all the girl power stuff. Oh, I was like, goodness. No. Okay. We're not talking about Star Wars. But I mean, anyway, but I think it's kind of the force idea is more very Gnostic in a way, right? It's within us. We're all part of it.
Yes.
It doesn't make sense. And there's this balance to it. There should always be like the light and the dark need to be balanced. And, you know, it's very kind of that kind of it. It's cool when it's just all made up, but it's not cool when it's in theology. So that's the gist of Gnosticism. If, you know, if you want to go and read, there's a lot more weird stuff going on that you can go and read. I want to read this little bit just in terms of the definition of Gnosticism from Father John Law's church history book. It's just a little paragraph, but it basically summarizes what we talked about. Okay. Gnosticism held that there was one supreme spirit who was incomprehensible and so entirely removed from the world that he had no care of it. Out of the supreme spirit, there emanated a graduated series of divine powers or existences called aeons. Each was a personification of some particular attribute of the supreme Godhead. And all of them together with the Godhead made up the pleroma or fullness of the Godhead. On the other hand, there exists matter, which is also eternal and in itself evil. The world in which we actually see evil in existence was created by one of the aeons from this evil matter. It is evident that, according to the Gnostics, evil comes to us not by our own choice, but by the essential constitution of our nature. There is no moral evil properly so-called, but evil does exist. It is matter which defiles by its very contact. The Gnostics divided all men into three classes: the spiritual, the animal, and the material, according as the heavenly or the material element prevailed in them. All religious perfection consisted in the assimilation of the knowledge, gnosis, proffered by the Gnostics. Okay, so that kind of explains it. But it is also another part. Again, we can kind of realize that material in itself is evil. And right. And then there's like no moral. Like evil is something happens to us. It doesn't come from us. It's amazing. I mean, I'm looking forward to the one like where we can actually hash some of it out, how it affects our modern life. Like, it's amazing. You will think we would say, hey, material, like nobody believes that now. And then you're like,
This isn't an ancient issue. Like it is still very much alive and well, which is why we wanted to devote extra time talking about it, because this has plagued the life of the church since the beginning. And it continues to do so today. So it's like, we have to, see it for what it is so we can combat it. And we, throughout different times of the church, I mean, just listening to you talk about, this dualist reality and the rejection of the body in favor of the spiritual, I mean, this lent itself to a lot of awful debauchery in the name of Christianity. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was reading about like orgies and all kinds of like things that these quote unquote Christians were doing, and as a part of their own type of liturgy, you could say, as a form of worship, because the body didn't matter. Right. But the soul was what was all that mattered. And then because of this, people felt that, and this is somewhat right in the understanding of this understanding that when two people come together, they're unified in a supernatural way. That's why marriage is so sacred. But then they took that understanding, and of course, they perverted it. And so you were seeing lots of awful things because people were seeking communion in an inordinate way. And so you have stuff like that going on. And then this lends itself to Pelagianism, you know, mm-hmm. a few centuries later. And then we see during the Protestant Reformation, honestly, Martin Luther held similar ideas, you know, that God covered us and our sin, you know, kind of like snow covers a dung heap, and that we're intrinsically bad, but God, you know, being loving and merciful, he just completely compensates for our sin. Whereas, you know, the Catholic understanding is that we're inherently good with a propensity for evil, right?
Yes, exactly. Because everything is created by God, and everything he created
is good.
It's good. And what's the devil does is he takes that something that is good and twists it, right? Like he doesn't have own creation. He doesn't have that creative right. power, you know? So like, for instance, sex in itself is not evil,
right?
Yet, you know, it's when taken out of context of marriage or, you know, man and woman, everything gets kind of twisted and perverted. Right. So we cannot declare material world evil. That is just not Christian at all. Or we cannot say that we are our souls, we are not our bodies. It was like, no, you're your body and your soul. Like there is no difference. There's a perfect integration.
That's why we believe in the resurrection. And that's why the resurrection is super important, because we were created. We're beings meant to have this infusion of the
exactly.
body.
Angela,
that's what animates.
It is early on, because I think that's what the devil wants. Because God becoming human, he did not like that, you know. And it's something he can never replicate. I was listening to an exorcist, and he said it's you know, possessions are its, you know, way of Satan's way of mocking the incarnation, but he can never truly possess person, because he's just, you know, we're both body and soul, and he can never touch a person's soul. That's like God's realm. And I think that this is what Gnosticism, in a way, this dualism has always been present in the church, because it perfectly plays into the hand of the devil. You talked about the history a little bit. Should we go back and maybe talk about a few heresies that are influenced by Gnosticism?
Oh yeah, sure. I think for me, the one that comes to the fore would be Pelagianism, mm-hmm. and we kind of see this starting at about 355 AD through 420 AD. Kind of this is named after Pelagius, who was a British ascetic and philosopher. He basically teaches that original sin did not have an impact on human nature, and that we have the free will to achieve or attain human perfection without divine grace. And so it's kind of, I feel like sometimes we're accused of as Catholics of this, of like thinking we can work out our salvation in fear, trembling, but without grace. Like if we do all the right things, then, you know, whatever we do with our bodies, we can attain salvation without really any regard for the spiritual. So it's kind of this inverse of what right. we were just talking about.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is, with thinking that we can do it without God, again, it just separates the material from the spiritual, as you said. And I think that's the biggest problem with it. And a lot of Protestants think that Catholics are Pelagians. We're like, no, right. we had a heresy like that. Like
we dealt with it. Saint Augustine was a huge part of combating Pelagianism.
Right.
So, I mean, the man's a doctor of the church. So I think we give high regard for fighting Pelagianism. I don't know. That's just me, though. I could be wrong.
No, yeah, and it's like it's so important to see that you don't have to separate them, or they don't have to be like in this fight against each other. Like, it's not either material or spiritual. It's like both material and spiritual. You know, it's our contribution through God's grace. Like, you know, we are not God's puppets in a way. That's how I always felt about like once saved, always saved. I'm like, well, I want to be able to sin still. Thank you. Like, no, but
that's so interesting. Yeah. No, like, I totally get what you're saying. Yeah. It's yes. You go ahead. And then I have a thought.
I always feel like we are these marionettes, right? No, is that called? No. What's those puppets called?
Oh, marionette.
Marionettes. Marionette. Thank you very much. Is an Eastern rite. And stop. Stop. I know you're Latin rite, but Angela, why are you doing this? No. My brain went there. I was like, busy. This is what happens when you make stuff up. But yeah, it's like a, you know, marionette. It's like, oh, look, now you said this special prayer, the magic prayer. Now you belong to me and you can't do anything. Like, that's how I always felt. And of course, God that way, like, you know, he wants, like, it's, he wants to walk arm in arm with us. So we can, you know, like, again, work with his grace. And it's just such a merciful way. It's like just and merciful, and it's just perfect. But whereas the Pelagianism just completely strips us from that privilege.
Yes. Yep. There is that separation. And so for me, what I like to, how I like to think of it actually is, and I this is how I pray about it when I'm asking the Lord for his grace, is to be a conduit of grace, right? Like, just being infused with that and being able to, because we can't give what we don't have, right? And it's not our grace that that affects change or brings about God's kingdom on earth. It's his grace working through us. And so it's in that, and being obedient sons and daughters and doing the will of God that way. That's how we can draw near to him and, you know, pray and work out our salvation in fear and troubling. Like, that, it's not the separation. And I find that so often in Catholicism, you know, yes, we have a dogma and we have teaching that is so much more clear cut than it. I don't know if there's any other form of Christianity out there where things are so clear, you know, where these things have been thought about, worked through theologically and philosophically, and articulated in a way that's easy to understand. I mean, just look at the catechism. And so often I think we feel like it is this black and white. And in a sense, there is a lot of that because there is an objective truth and an absolute truth. But so often, more than I think we realize, is that our faith often teaches a both and approach, right? Like, it's not either or. It's not the soul or the body. It's this both and. Like, there's this emphasis on what could be called the middle way, but it's really just the true way. It's not even I don't even know if this dichotomy approach or paradigm is even accurate, because really it's not either or. It's both and. Most in a lot of ways with various things, and especially when you talk about the soul and the body, it's both and not either or.
Yeah, and it's amazing how much it affects a lot of other religions as well. Like, I was reading about Docetism, which is a, you know, Gnostic heresy, and Docetism, it comes from Doke, I think. Doke, it means seem. Which says they believe that because, remember, material is evil, human, like, our bodies are evil, so that Jesus actually had never became man. He never became man. It was like he seemed like a man. So it says.
But he was this divine spirit. That was, yeah.
Right. Yeah. So he was an aeon, right? So it's one of these emanations. And he was not a man. He only seemed to us as a man to kind of relate. Just like, you know, in a similar way, those three angels seemed like men to Abraham. Right. So the Gnostic savior does not have human nature. Like, he cannot have human nature, because then he would be polluted in a way. And like, for me, I see this in Islam. Right. Like, how can you say that God becomes man? It's like, gross. We poop and do all the kinds of nasty things. Yeah. How could you bring him down? Like, I see that Looking back, I mean, I didn't see it back then, but now that looking back, that's their view of God. He's completely unreachable, and it's unthinkable that he would become man. So there's that element is there. Or another Gnostic heresy is Marcionism.
He's one that I believe St. Polycarp we talked about in a previous episode where, St. Polycarp actually regarded him, Marcion, as the firstborn of Satan. He ran into him in Rome. So just for a little context, since we've already covered kind of this time period.
Yeah, and the thing is, like, Marcion is, like, I feel he had a ton of money and he gave a ton of money to the church. And they had to kind of give the money that he gave back. And I'm like, oh, dear, there's always Marcion. But he did one of these, like he divided God into two. So the Old Testament God was like the material evil God, right? He punished and all that. And the New Testament God is the good God.
Right.
Right. So like he divided. There is this, like, if you see this kind of dualism, then you always need to kind of step back and just, you know, it's like, okay, we are seeing Gnostic elements here. And obviously it's the same God. Like it cannot be, you know.
Yeah. And reading about him is fascinating too, because so he, I don't know if you're going to cover this at all, but like he admitted women into the priesthood and the bishop I can't say it. He admitted them into being bishops. Like he thought.
No
that
way.
Was,
I didn't know that.
Yes.
No, I didn't.
Yes. And he was excommunicated from the church in 144 AD for being a heretic. And he was repulsed by marriage and the means of sexual reproduction. And so he rejected it altogether. And then in terms of his interpretation for sacred scripture, he like left no room for allegory at all. So everything was very literal, which of course, when you read sacred scripture, like that just doesn't make sense. And every, you know, context is very important. So that's why we don't think that anyone can just read the Bible and understand it. And that's why we have the longstanding teaching of the church, right? Because weird things happen when people think they're interpreting whatever the Holy Spirit is telling them at the time, you know?
No, I mean, yeah, it's amazing how far he went, like in his, you know, how much he made Gnosticism take over Christianity. I mean, like you read about his stuff. I'm like, there's a much Christianity left in there, my man. Like, I don't know. It just, he mythologized everything despite taking it serious. But again, that's what, taking it literally. But when you don't have the understanding of, that continuity the church provides, then it's hard to make sense of the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
It needs to be, you know, it needs to be read in the light of the New Testament and, you know, incarnation. And it kind of looks a little, you know, sometimes hard to read. So we did the Docetism and Marcionism and this Valentinus guy is weird.
Yes.
Did you?
Yeah.
Like, buddy, what?
But he was an Egyptian philosopher, and he studied in Alexandria, and he was also excommunicated in 150 AD.
Hey, bring back the excommunications is what I'm saying.
Amen. Amen.
And like in the force, like when I just feel kind of down about the church, I go back and find the YouTube clip from Beckett. Do you know that scene?
No.
You don't know the excommunication scene in Beckett.
No,
oh my goodness.
I don't.
It definitely, it needs to be brought back just for the, you know, the, so he's excommunicating this guy who I think he killed a priest or arrested a priest, whereas the it's one of the king's people. So he's excommunicating one of the king's guys because he arrested a priest, I think.
Uh-oh.
And they're not supposed to touch the priest because, you know, priests are in the under the jurisdiction of the church or whatever. So he has this whole, as a bishop in full regalia, and there are all these monks with their cowls down. I mean, it's an excellent scene. You're like, oh man, we were really cool ones.
Was a time, yeah. So we're still pretty cool, but not as cool as that.
Yeah. I mean, this is it's a great scene. I will send you the
you have to
clip. But okay, one of the weird things about Valentinus was that they really liked serpents. Did you read about that?
No, I did not read about that. Why?
They were, I mean, because I don't know. They're like the opposite of everything we
That's
are.
So weird.
Yeah. So they were, okay, hang on. Let me find it in my notes. Hang on, if I can find it. Okay, I put a serpent here. But, okay. So they kind of worship the serpents. Again, I think it comes from that Egyptian...
Probably. Yeah.
Yeah. And the serpent was a symbol of, get what? Wisdom. And the god of the Jews supposed to hide... Look, does it sound like Garden of Eden or what?
Yes.
God of the Jews were trying to hide wisdom from them. So he kind of, you know, kind of demonized the serpent. And I'm like, really? Devil, you're being a little obvious, you know?
I know. Like, couldn't you obfuscate just a little bit more?
I know. It's kind of really messed up. So there was like this sect that worshipped serpent, and they recognized the serpent as a symbol of the supreme emanation, the divine wisdom. And so there was a sect called the Sethians. They believed in Cain and Abel, like one of them, like the which one who killed who? Hang on, I'm trying
Cain,
to remember.
Cain killed Abel, and then when so God Cain asked him about it, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Okay.
So the Cain is the good one in their heads, and Abel is the bad one, the one that died. Like, it's just really backwards and upside down. And I'm like, this is like one of those occasions, I think, it just kind of went a little too far. So there's a cosmic serpent too. And this cosmic serpent freed Eve from the power.
Weird.
Yeah. It's like power of the matter. I mean, it's just like, really, I think that's why he pulled this back a little bit. He's like, okay, this is a little being Captain Obvious. So.
But that's also not surprising, because like Satan is a proud creature, and like, you know, when people feel like they're doing a good job, sometimes they get a little brash and bold and they lack cunning, you know, they kind of show themselves for what they are because they don't think it matters at that point. Well, and it's interesting too, because you look at the syncretism of like these, you know, Egyptian religions into Christianity and some of these other ancient religions prior to that, depending on what part of the world at the time these sects are forming. And one thing that, where was it? I was just looking at my notes too. One thing that I find really interesting is like I can't remember which one I was reading about. They believed like having secret passwords would bring you from one planet to the next. And that would like, you would go through so many different planetary systems until you attained paradise, basically. And so like, part of your spiritual life as a Gnostic and gaining knowledge was gaining the secret passwords, and different sects had their own secret passwords for different planets, and they all claimed to possess the correct passwords. Isn't that weird? Like, it's just so weird.
What happens if you enter it wrong three times?
I know. Oh my gosh, Monty Python? Is that the secret password or the questions to cross the bridge? That's what I'm all of a sudden thinking of. Yeah.
it's crazy because like, you know, Freemasonry is that way right now, you know, like, I mean, we think it's like, oh, it's all crazy. But here we are today, alive and well. The same thing is happening with passwords, symbols. You know, they used to carve different symbols on different locations so that people knew that, you know, which one was Mason friendly, Freemason friendly, right. Which one wasn't. So
have I ever told you I've had a weird experience with Freemasons one time?
Mm-mm.
Oh man, you know that they're into some dark evil stuff. I was serving I worked at a golf course, and so I was doing events as a waitress, and I was the only person serving this huge event for Freemasons. And I could tell, like, you know, that feeling when you just feel like that presence of evil. I don't know. Right. Like, have you ever experienced that where you just like walk into a room and you're like, it's like it hits you right in the face, kind of. And mm-hmm. I was doing my job and I went to one end of a room to clean off the one of the tables in the far corner, and the little bar area that I was kind of putting the glasses on, I was carrying empty glasses over to this bar area. And one of the glasses slid off of the table and shattered on the floor, and it went dead silent in the room, and everybody turned and looked at me at the same time. It was so creepy. I remember that night. I was like praying and like crossing myself, trying to get out of there. Like, oh my gosh, Lord,
holy water.
Yeah. It was just intense. So yeah, definitely some evil stuff going on there. That's for sure.
And the thing is, it's interesting because I didn't have any encounter with them because, you know, Turkey. And I come here and I'm just seeing all these, like, there's a lot of Catholic, actually, they belong to Freemason,
yeah.
You know, because like, you know, again, Satan kind of presents it, or, you know, like,
it's just a brotherhood. They do charity, like, you know?
Yeah, we get together, hang out, we do charity, give money to poor little kids, and, you know, and of course, as you get higher ups, it kind of gets messed up. And apparently, like, which I didn't know. I mean, I don't know much about Freemasonry, but one of the things I've learned is that, like, you're not supposed to use, like, Jesus's name because you may offend others. I'm like, oh yes, I wonder who the others are. It's like, again, like, there's, you know, all these different levels, and as you get, you go up the levels, you gain more knowledge, gnosis, to become part of that. You know, it's very like.
To be a member of the elect, yeah.
Right, yeah. So it's alive and well. Again, we talked about it. But it's like, it's even from back then, they had secret handshakes now, and they have other, you know, kind of rituals now. So that is Gnosticism. So how did the church fight with Gnosticism is...
One other thing I want to quick touch on, because we will touch on this again next week, but I want to make sure it gets brought up. Ebionism or Ebionism, I don't know how to pronounce it because, you know, whatever, but basically their main tenet was that Christ was adopted by God, was a man adopted by God, and he was a gifted man, but nothing more. And so you think of, you know, the loaves and fishes, you know, that wasn't an actual miracle. The food didn't actually multiply. It was a spirit of generosity, right?
Like, sounds very familiar.
Yes. And that was, so we're seeing that early in the church as well, that God, he was just a good man. He was a good and holy teacher, but he wasn't really anything else. He was just gifted by God and in a sense adopted as his son. And he wasn't truly a part of the divine Trinity. So.
Yeah. And he was like, he was given the spirit of God during baptism, basically. Yeah. That's when the adoption happened. There's a few other adoptionist heresies like that. But it also shows that, like, it's unthinkable for God to become man, like, as if he cannot elevate, like as if our nature is so powerful that we are going to completely corrupt God. It's unthinkable that he will elevate and perfect the human nature by becoming us, right? Whatever he touches, he excels, like, you know?
Right.
Like, we cannot corrupt him. Like, it's unthinkable, you know, as evil we can be, there's no way we can corrupt him. He's just going to perfect our nature.
Well, we see that with the hemorrhaging woman, right? Like, she was considered unclean, and all she did was touch one of the tassels on his cloak, and she was healed. And he, you know, Christ says, who touched me? Because he sensed the healing power come from him. But it was that he could not be made unclean because he is God, right? Like, so he elevates her, and to no detriment to himself.
Right. It's not like he lost some of his power, as if, like, but no, like, everything he touches is, as you said. And I I don't know if you talked about this before, but one of the ones that when that leper comes to him, and he could have said is like, be healed and like not touch him. He would have been still healed, right? But he goes and touches him to show that like, look, I've come to perfect everything. You know, he's going to make all things new.
And I think we see Christ so often touching because he's emphasizing here, there is the soul and the body. And he talks about this in scripture too, that like, you know, he came to heal our souls and to make us, you know, reorder us to God spiritually for the sake of our salvation. But that was expressed in physical healing, right? Like we see it with the paralytic. It was a perfect example, and he healed him. And then he said to show all of the people who are coming in and doubting that this is truly God. He didn't need to prove it. He didn't need to prove that this guy had been spiritually healed, but he did by saying to the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat and walk.
Right. He has power over it, and they're not.
Because they're both important. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, no, that's, yeah. And I think it's very important for us to understand because we are surrounded by this like Gnostic ideology. So it's like, again, we just need to be very, very, very careful when it comes to it, just to recognize it, even in our own thinking. But I mean, believe it or not, it was, you know, it started at St. Paul's time. So St. Paul's in, his first letter to Timothy, it's believed that he's like it ends with this warning against Gnosticism. Hang on, let me find it so we can read it. Okay. Hang on, let me see what I'm gonna imagine.
I know I'm like pulling out my Bible.
Okay. Okay, so this charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you that inspired. By them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So it's believed that this is like against Gnosticism, and there are other reference to Gnosticism, like in First John, in Titus. So this, like, the church like fought against it even from St. Paul's time. So this is just not gonna go away anytime soon. And of course, like, there are other fighters against it. The one of the first one was Saint Justin Martyr, whose last name is not Martyr. I don't know why we call him Justin Martyr, right?
Was it, he martyred?
Like, yeah, I know, but like, it sounds like his last name is Martyr. I was like, wow, that's a lucky coincidence.
That's intense. Yeah.
But so he was one of them. Tertullian is one of them. I mean, go and read. Like, I just read some of their work, and like, to us, in a way, when you say it out loud, Gnosticism is one of those things. It's like, yeah, obviously that's not true, in a way. But because it's hidden, right? It's mostly hidden. Yeah. And there's like an element of truth in it. It's hard to come out. And Saint Irenaeus says against heresies is one of the most important work against Gnosticism, because he personally knew Gnostics from personal interaction and from their own writings. And he, when you read against heresy, it's like he gives like accurate descriptions of their systems. And he wrote especially against Valentinians, because I think he was a lot more familiar with them. So this is how the church fought. And you were going to talk about who? I forget. Sorry, Angela.
No, I don't even remember. I mean, okay. I just have one thing to say about St. Justin Martyr. One thing I love, speaking of names, his name actually has Latin origins that mean just, fair, and righteous. Which I just love, because I don't know. I've just heard at different times that, you know, the name is really important. You know, it has, like, historically speaking, you didn't share your name with strangers, right? Because then there was a sense of ownership, because someone could draw your attention to themselves by calling your name, right? Like, they have that kind of ownership over you in a sense. And the name, I've heard, can often show us or indicate to us, you know, what someone's, I guess you could say, vocation is or mission is, often unintentionally. So I just find it really interesting that St. Justin, you know, his being just, fair, and righteous, and he was, you know, one of the great, I don't know, writers on the liturgy and the teachings of the church from a very, you know, at a very early time in Christianity. So right. He's the patron of philosophers, actually.
Oh, really? I didn't know that. No, he's awesome. His writings are really...
We just missed his feast day. It's June 1st.
Oh, really? Well, pray for us, St. Justin, so that we get rid of the Gnosticism. Now, so back then it was almost like too in your face. Like, when I'm reading about all these heresies, it was like, maybe because the church defined it and he separated from the truth, the error from the truth, you know, that maybe we can say it's like, oh, this is it, like it was so obvious. But now, like, the way the Gnosticism is present within the church is a lot more sinister and cunning, you know, like you said, it's not so obvious, and it's disguised in this light of, it's very relativistic.
Yes.
And it's disguised under this huge cloak of mercy, which is not mercy after a while, but that's what it is. Sounds like non-judgmentalism, harmony, and mercy. So it's kind of a lot harder to separate.
It's kind of like a coexist bumper sticker. Right. It like means nothing. It means like the complete opposite of what it expresses, right?
And it's like, and you can't go and talk about it without sounding like complete a-hole. Does it make sense? Like, you need to, because I think what happens is, like, we react on the other end, like, because we want to make up for this, you know, crazy understanding of mercy. And then at times we come up with this, like, wrong understanding of justice. Like, we let mercy go as if, like, mercy is tainted by their using of it somehow. Does it make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I totally see what you're saying. And I always think, too, kind of on that note, it's like, you can't have justice without mercy and vice versa. Like, mercy wouldn't really be mercy without its sister, justice, right? Like, justice is due unto somebody. And sometimes someone receiving justice for something they've done often is an act of mercy.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, like a kid, when they touch a hot stove, it's not harsh that the stove burns them. It's meant to serve as a reminder and a lesson. Like, you don't touch a hot stove. That's an act of mercy so that you don't do it again.
Yeah. Just lower it. We don't. And it's like, we cannot change the way things are. Again, like the hot stove, like, just because I wish to be merciful, I cannot wish the stove to be not hot anymore, you know?
Yeah, doesn't change the fact that it's hot. Yeah.
Right. Exactly. So it's kind of like in the past, I feel like it was a lot more in your face, and then you could kind of see it for what it is. But again, this may be the gift of the church, that we have all these wonderful saints to educate us. But now, like, it just kind of seeps in our, like, lives and language in this, like, really kind of a foggy way, and it just makes everything so mushy and unclear, and you can't see it. And it's, I think that's how it's present in today's church, which, and culture, like culture and the church. And the culture loves it, because now we can make things up. I think that's why the culture loves it, right? The secular culture loves it. Now we can make things up. We can change, like, the whole creation is Play-Doh. We can change and fix it however we want. Nothing is fixed. Everything is relative. And instead of kind of changing the culture, at some point we've stopped and then we let the culture change us, you know,
right.
And then we can talk about like Gnosticism today, both in secular culture and within the church in the next episode. So, do you have anything else to add?
No, I just would like to remind anyone, if they liked what they heard today, please subscribe. Make sure you're getting notified when we post a new podcast. And please share this with your friends. I mean, I feel like you're not going to hear much about Gnosticism, but it's very important because it is very relevant to today. And if you can't, I'm going to guess most people can kind of see some of the things now, but we're going to outline more of that for you on our next episode, God willing.
Yes, we can record it without any technical difficulties or baby tantrums.
Oh, my goodness. Yes. So, I mean, yeah, we just need your support to help grow this. And again, please review this. Give it 5 stars so that more people can find it. We rely on your support, especially selfishly. Like, I don't have any social media, and so it helps me a lot because sometimes I feel the pressure, like maybe I do need to be on social media again, but that's just, it wasn't good for me for a long time to be on social media. So anyway, I'm relying on you guys to do the heavy lifting. Sorry.
I know it's not my best. I'm not very good at social media thing. I am on it. Definitely. Like, I'm on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. Come and find me and we'll chat, and you can see the awesome First Holy Communion cookies I made. Am I right? Am I right, Angela?
Oh my goodness. They were so good. Yes. I was like, Daria is like my human because I love to decorate cookies. I love baking. I just don't get to do it anymore. So,
oh, I know. I can only do it like once for every kid. Once. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think they're going to get confirmation cookies because that was a lot of work and I don't have patience for it.
It is a lot of work. Yeah.
Yeah. But yes.
Well, and that's the other thing too, like, interact with us, email us or whatever, reach out to Daria if you have any questions or you'd like us to cover something or, yeah, we'd love to hear from you guys. That would be a lot of fun.
Yes, definitely. And thank you very much again for listening. And, we will, talk to you in our next episode, which will be Gnosticism today. Thank you very much for listening. Bum 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 b